and start reading here, as I've done read it to you, but I want you to notice a couple of things. I've titled this message, The Fulfilling of the Law. The Fulfilling of the Law. Because that's what happened here. You know, we have the law mentioned indirectly in verse 8 or verse 21 when 8 days were accomplished. That was the law. We just read it to you out of Leviticus. And then the days of her purification, verse 22, according to the law of Moses. And then in verse 23, it's written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. So much is said about the law here in these verses. Well, I want to talk about the law and the fulfilling of it. You see, the law of Moses and the law of the Lord was to the Jew, it was everything. It was everything. You take Moses away from them, take the tabernacle away from them, take the priesthood away from them, take the offerings away from them, and they were just like the Jews. They mean just like the heathen Gentiles. They were like heathens. And so to keep it, and it was to everything to them, to keep it at least in the letter. At least in the letter. But let me show you something, how important it was to them, especially those who didn't see Christ in it. Look over in John 9 just a moment. John 9, 28 with me. You see, but not only was the law to the Jew everything, God gave it to them through the hand of a mediator, through Moses. Gave them all the rituals, all the ceremonies. Gave them the Ten Commandments, not only the Ten Commandments, but all the rituals, all of the offerings. Gave them the priesthood, and every jot and tittle, everything had to be kept to one way or another. And here's some people. You remember when our Lord opened the eyes of the man born blind here? And it says in verse 28 here, John 9, when this young man, this man whom the Lord opened his eyes, said, "You're going to be his disciples? Because I've told you what happened. Are you going to be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. We know Moses. We know that God spoke unto Moses. We know God spoke through Moses. We know that. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." So you see, they was head over heels in love with this law. They'd rather have Moses as to have Christ. They'd rather have the law as to have the fulfiller of the law. But also every Jew was under its curse. Every Jew was under his curse. Now follow me now. The law was do and live and receive a blessing. Break it and you die. You're cursed. And so that's why God provided a priest. That's why He provided an offering. And that's why He provided a brazen altar. That's why He provided everything, because of their inability to keep the law. Their inability to serve God. Their inability to honor God. So that's why they were given. That's why they were called sin offerings. If there wasn't no sin, they wouldn't have been called sin offerings. They had to offer sin offerings over. And that's why the priest get up every morning and offer a lamb for the whole nation. Every evening he'd offer the evening lamb. And then people would stand lined up at the tabernacle. Lined up at the door with all of their offerings. Lambs, rams, red heifers, bulls, pigeons, turtle doves, meal, oil. They brought their offerings. Why? Because they were conscious of their sin. Conscious of their inability to keep the law. But now look here. Even as an infant, 8 days old, our Lord rendered obedience to the law of God. Even as an infant. Ain't that what it says in verse 21? "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. And you see, we just read over in Leviticus where that was the eighth day he was to be circumcised. And then he was brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now this is the earliest fact recorded in our Lord's earthly history concerning him. He was born, 8 days later, they said, and he was circumcised. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, why was our Lord Jesus Christ circumcised? He had no sin. He hadn't broken the law. He hadn't done anything against God and never would do anything against God. So why was he circumcised? First, it was a seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham.
Amen.
And the seal of the covenant made with Abraham was 430 years before the law. And so he was, that was a seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham, a sign of it. When you've done that, when they've done that, these people were in a covenant relationship with God, and this was the sign of it. And secondly, he was a Jew. And he was made of a Jewish woman. And he was made under the law. So he had to come under the law. And thirdly, our Lord Jesus Christ, without circumcision, he would not have fulfilled the law's requirements. And the law required that. And another reason why he was circumcised, that without it, he could not be recognized as the son of David. And he was the son of David. He was the son of David according to the flesh. He was the king of Israel, come down. And beloved, not only would he not be recognized as the son of David, or he wouldn't have been recognized as the seed of Abraham. Because that was the whole reason that God made the covenant with Abraham, was because he had have a seed by whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And if Abraham was circumcised, then his seed, and his seed, which was Christ, would come. Not seeds, which are many, but one, which is Christ. And he would not have been recognized had he not been circumcised. And another reason why, without it, he would not have had no right to go in any Jewish assembly whatsoever. He could have never went into any Jewish assembly. You and I would not have been allowed in the tabernacle. We would have not been allowed in the Jewish temple. They had a court strictly for Gentiles, and they had to go over there. Now that's right. And our Lord Jesus Christ, without it, he could not have lawfully entered into any Jewish assembly. He couldn't have went in the synagogue. He couldn't have stood up and read the scriptures. He could not have prayed. He could not have entered in the synagogue. And in fact, he would have been regarded as nothing better than an uncircumcised Gentile.
That's right.
Unclean, unacceptable, and without a covenant, without God, without hope in this world. That's why. And then he submitted to this, as he did to all the rest of the law, not for himself. He didn't submit to this not for himself.
Right.
Look over here in Matthew chapter 5. Look in Matthew chapter 5 with me just for a minute. He didn't submit to this first for himself. For he's without sin. And he is the author of the covenant. He's the promise of the covenant. He's the fulfillment of the covenant.
Amen.
He's the one who ratified the covenant with his own blood. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Look here in Matthew 5:17. Look what our Lord said now. This is 30 years later. 31. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. As an 8-day-old infant, he started right then and there fulfilling the law. Everything that God required, if he required it for the sinner, he required it for his son. If it required obedience from us, he required it from his son. And our Lord Jesus submitted to all that the law required, not for himself, but for a people that he represented.
Amen.
For those, beloved, that he was made a curse under the law for. Now watch what else it says in verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, that's the little least part of it, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now watch this. Whosoever there shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Folks stand back and say, boy, I've done good. I'm teaching people how to live right. Look what he says next. For I say unto you, except that your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom. You've got to have a righteousness according to God's righteousness. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ was made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. He was made a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And I'll tell you how He's the end of the law in two ways. There's two ways the law must be fulfilled. Two ways it's got to get to the end of it. The end of the law for the man who disobeys it is death. Sin, death. You break God's law, live without God, death. Not only death separated from God, but eternal death. And the second end of it, if you obey it, is life. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ did both for those whom He represented. He went under it and suffered its penalty, which was death. When He cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, the law was fulfilled, the law was obeyed, and He died. He was made to be sin. The end of sin is death. And He rose again for our justification.
Amen.
And so He, we not only bore our curse, but we get His obedience. He bore our condemnation that we could have His righteousness. And it started here when He was 8 days old. Oh, my. And then look what else about Him. He was named by the commandment of God Himself. Ain't that what it says? And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus. You see, they didn't name a child, a male child, until his circumcision, until his 8th day. John wasn't named until he was 8 days old, when they took him to circumcise. And that's when they named him, when he was 8 days old. But the angel came, and God said, that's what it says next. And which was so named of the angel before, watch this, before he was conceived in the womb. God said, this is what you're going to call him. Mary hadn't even got pregnant yet, hadn't even conceived yet. She said, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man? Thou shalt call his name Jesus," and this is why, because he shall save. And that's what his name means, Savior.
Amen.
It's the Old Testament word of Joshua, Jehovah our Savior. He came to be Savior. He didn't come to try to save, to make an attempt to save, to make salvation possible, to open a door for people to be saved, to save people who are ready and willing. No, He came to save.
Yes.
And He came to save a particular people, His people. And He came to save them from one thing, their sin. Huh? That's what's got to be dealt with.
Right.
Man asking me a question today about where those four men took the man of the palsy and went and couldn't get in the house with him, so climbed up on the roof and laid him down through the tiles. And asked me what I thought of that, and I told him what I thought about it. He said, "Yeah, I agree with that." I said, "The thing about it was there," I said, "he was showing," he said, "when those Pharisees thought within themselves, this man blasphemed, because he said, 'Son,' before he ever told him to take up his bed and walk, he's laying there. He can't walk. He's unable. He couldn't even come to Christ. Somebody else had to bring him. And he couldn't get up. Couldn't walk. Couldn't do anything." And our Lord just looked at him and said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." If he never walks a step, if his sins are forgiven, he's better off than people that can run 4.5 million miles.
That's
right. Climb mountains. Have the strongest legs and die without Christ. But they said, "Who? This man speaketh blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And he said, "That you may know."
Yes, sir.
Whether it's easy to say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," that's all it takes. Sins are gone. Or take up your bed and walk. But both the same to him. Anybody that speak the world into existence with just the word and uphold it by the word of his power, when he says sins are gone, they're gone. And then he says that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Get up and walk and go to your house.
Amen.
So that's what he came to do, to save his people from their sins. And he had all that to go through just to let people know, let them Pharisees know that if you're going to get sins taken care of, I'm the one that does it. And oh my, Joshua, Savior, he came to be Savior. He came to be King. He came to be Lawgiver. He came to be the prophet that would be like unto Moses. He came to be the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He came to be the judge of fallen man. And all of these titles rightfully belong to Him. And rightfully they're His. King, the Lawgiver, Prophet, Priest, Judge. All titles are His. But the name that was given to Him before He was born was Jesus, Jehovah, Savior, Joshua, Savior, Jehovah our Savior. And that's the name that's most precious to believers. Is Jesus our Savior, Jehovah our Savior. That's the name that's most precious to us. Oh, I love the fact that He's God manifest in the flesh. And that's the only way I could be saved. But oh my, you can tell me about His miracles, but tell me about His blood. Tell me about His power to walk on the water, but tell me about His cleansing blood.
Amen.
Tell me about His sin atoning sacrifice. Tell me about His substitutionary death as the Lamb that was slain to bear my sins in His own body on that tree. He came to be our Savior. He took that name, the name that God gave Him, the name that doesn't speak of judgment and damnation, but the name that speaks of grace.
Yeah.
Grace come down to be among us. The name that speaks of mercy. The name that speaks of deliverance. The name that speaks of sin being put away. The name that talks about salvation for the helpless. Salvation for the hopeless. Salvation for those who cannot save themselves. Oh, did God give Him the right name? He gave Him a name suited to the condition we were in. Sinners in need of saving. And He gave Him the name Savior. Savior. Now there were four people in the Old Testament that God gave names before they were ever born. Four people. Isaac. God named Isaac before he was ever born. Said at the time appointed by God, you'll bear a son, thou shalt call his name Isaac. Your soul, your coming, little boy. Guess what they called him? Isaac. Son of promise. And then there was Josiah, a king. Before he was ever born, he would be raised up in the throne of David to take... He'd be a good king. Israel fell into awful, awful idolatry. And altars and the groves and offering sacrifices unacceptable to God. God said, I'll raise up Josiah. And I think it was 40 years or something like that before Josiah was born. But he'd done just exactly what everything that God told him. That's in 1 Kings 13. You can read it yourself. And then he named Ishmael. Before Ishmael was ever born. Of that name. God in Genesis 7:16, He said, thou shalt call his name Ishmael. And you know what that means? The Lord shall see. The Lord shall see. And then there was one named Cyrus, a king. A Babylonian king. A Persian king. One that reigned over the whole world at that time when Israel was in Babylonian bondage. And God said 200 years before he was ever born, said, Cyrus shall be my shepherd to lead my people out. And 200 years later, there was a man named Cyrus. And they gave him, I read it today, and they gave him the Bible and let him read it in Isaiah 44 where God named him and told him what he would do. And sure enough, Israel, he started letting them, Nehemiah and Ezra and a remnant go back to Jerusalem, and they started rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple, and just exactly like God said they would do. And not only that, but he paid for it being done. Called him his shepherd. Called him his shepherd. 200 years later. Can you imagine what a man feel like, you know, and you read your own name in the scriptures 200 years after it was written? Well, God said He's going to give us a stone with a name in it. That's why He told Jesus. And in the New Testament, there were two that were named before they were born. John and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the future. People say, well, God knows everything. Not only does He know everything, but He decrees everything.
He ordered everything.
He told Jeremiah, before you was formed in your belly, I knew you. And He said, I know my sheep, and I call them by name. And oh, if He can call a man and name him before he's ever born, and when he's born, he has that name and lives on this earth and called and chosen of God, what a little thing it is for God to not only see down through time, but to order what's going to happen in time. Huh? But oh, here's the question I want to ask. He said His name is Jesus, named of God before He was ever born, commanded to be named this. The question is He my Savior? Thou shalt call His name Jesus. He shall save. And Jesus means Savior. Has He been your Savior? Is He your Savior right now? Did He save you from your guilt? Does He save you from the power of sin? Has He saved you from death? The death of your sin. Has He saved you from that prison, that bondage that Satan held you in and sin held you in? You see, He came to set at liberty them that are held captive, to set the prisoner free. Has He come and set you free? Does He come to you and comfort you when you're down? And when your conscience smites you for something you've said and done, does He come and restore your conscience when it fails you? You see, you can know a lot of things about Him. Know about His miracles. And say, oh yes, I believe He's a miracle worker. You can know an awful lot about Him and say, yes, I believe He was God. You can know a lot of things about Him and yet never know Him as Savior.
Right.
Have an experimental acquaintance with Him. Knowing Him. Enjoying Him. Communing with Him. Fellowshipping with Him. Walking with Him. Being saved by Him. And every day asking Him to be your Savior. Every day saying, oh God, keep me. Oh Lord, save me. Every day saying, oh Savior, I need You. Oh my, that's what I'm talking about.
Amen.
You can say, yes, I believe He's God, and very God, and innocent, sinless, perfect man. That's fine. But is He your Savior? Has He saved you from your sin? Broken that awful dominion that reigns over you? Has He come and taken up His place on the throne of your heart? That's the question. You see, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. And guess what? They're safe. They're safe. And then let me show you this. This is the last point, I believe. Look at his family's poverty. Now, we know, I've always thought here, because of Simon, when we'll deal with that next week, Simeon, seeing the Lord Jesus there, I thought this was when they took him at 8 days old to be circumcised. But no, this is 30-something days after our Lord had been circumcised, because it was the days of her purification were accomplished. And over there it says 33 days after the circumcision. So they stayed, they went from Bethany down to Jerusalem. They're at Jerusalem now. And they've been there for 8 days. When they circumcised the Lord Jesus. And then when the days, 34, 33, 35 days later, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That's the first thing they came to do. To present him before the Lord. The firstborn of every firstborn male of everything, whether it's a human being, whether it was a donkey, whether it's a horse, whether it's a bull, everything that was firstborn, if it was a male, had to be offered to the Lord, presented to the Lord. Everything did. To be holy unto the Lord. Just like the firstborn down in Egypt was slain, And the firstborn down there was slain. Well, the firstborn there was saved because of that blood on the door. And God said, I want the firstborn for myself. The rest of them is yours. I want the firstborn. So they come to present him to the Lord. And when they do that, they got to present 5 shekels. Where they got 5 shekels, I don't know, because they're very poor people. But she also came. And I want us to see their poverty. His family's poverty, which was his poverty. And then she came in the days of her purification to offer sacrifice. According to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. You see, remember when I led over in Leviticus 12 where it says, you know, if they ain't able to bring a lamb, to bring turtle doves and pigeons. I mean, that's just, where were they going to get a lamb? They can't afford a lamb. These people were extremely, extremely poor. That was the poor man's offering. God made provision for a poor man. Get 2 pigeons, 2 turtle doves, and you bring them. And oh my, this was for her purification. And oh, she came to offer a sin offering. Remember, it says she should bring a sin offering for her uncleanness? They won't say Mary is a mediatrix, that Mary can forgive sins. Mary, thou Son of God, pray for us sinners. She came to offer a sin offering for her own uncleanness.
Yeah.
If she didn't have sin, what's she doing offering a sin offering? If she's not unclean, what's she doing coming, having to go through the days of purification? And oh my. And here our Lord Jesus Christ willingly joined himself to the poor. Willingly joined himself to poor. He was raised in a poor man's home, slept on a poor man's bed, worked at a poor man's job, and there was nothing about his life that distinguished him from anyone else without a revelation from God Almighty. Ain't that right? He looked like anybody else and conducted himself, and everybody watched him and saying, that's just Jesus, that's Jesus, Joseph and Mary's son. Good carpenter. Fine young man. Nothing about him distinguished him from anybody else without God giving you eyes to see. Now I want you to see several things here right quick, and then I'm done. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. See, they were poor. Oh my, at the time of her, all she could afford to sacrifice was those turtle doves, those pigeons. Those pigeons. Look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 with me just a moment. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, all the world was his in the fullness thereof. Everything that belonged to the Father belonged to him. Rich in power, rich in love, rich in glory. And yet, for your sakes, he became poor. Came into this world and was regarded poor all the days of his life. Laid in a stable. Nothing about him. That ye through his poverty, because he was poor, through his poverty makes us rich. Oh my, that's how in the world can that be? How can he being poor make us rich? Laid aside his riches, became poor. And then in his poverty, takes poor people like us and makes us rich. Now look with me quick again. Over here in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. I want you to follow me a minute. Look in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20 with your left hand. And then get John chapter 7 verse 52 with your right hand. John 7, 52 with your right hand. Matthew 8 with your left. Alright, Matthew 8:20. Let me show you this. Talking about our Lord being poor, coming from a poor family. You know, you think about, I told you last week that it was 70 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem where they went to pay their taxes. Can you imagine what it was like to go 70 miles then, walking with a donkey, how long it would take you? She was great with child, all the food it would take you, the water you'd have to carry. And they was poor, and then when they got there, you know, where they going to stay, how they going to live. And here they are, you know, on the road, you know how. And here they are, now it's time to offer sacrifice. Where are we going to get the money for a sacrifice? Well, we don't take much to buy two pigeons, two doves for my sin offering. Now I talk about him being poor. Look here in Matthew 8, verse 20. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Sad, ain't it? Now look over here in John chapter 8 and verse 52. This is where they was going to come and take the Lord Jesus Christ, but they went back and didn't take him because they said, never man spake like this man. And oh, it upset some of them Pharisees. And they answered him and said unto him in verse 52, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And every man, John 7:52, where did I say, 8:52? 7:52, I'm sorry. John 7:52. And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no man. And every man went unto his own house. Now watch this. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Everybody, they stood around, listened at him talk. The Lord Jesus standing there, listening at him. They was debating over whether he is a prophet or whether he wasn't. Why they didn't take him, whether anybody that knew the law would follow him or not. And when they all got through, everybody just turned around and started going to the house. I'd like a stranger coming in here, somebody that we know. We don't know where he's going to stay, what he's going to do. All of us just get up, go home, and he's standing out there. Now everybody went to their home, went to their bed, went to their supper, went to the comfort of their own home. And our Lord Jesus went unto a mountain. Oh, he was a poor man. But thank God he was. Because if he wasn't willing to become poor, and he did it by grace. It was the grace of God. By grace, for you know the grace. He was so gracious to become poor that we through his poverty could be made rich. Oh, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it. Started when he was 8 days old. Our Father. Our precious, precious Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to meet here this evening, to meet with the children of God. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts, bless it to our understanding. Meet the needs of these folks as they go their separate ways. We ask for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.